Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. The Lord bless you. Thank you so much for joining the Unleavened Bread Bible Study today. Well, Father, we just praise you, Lord, for these precious folks that are joining us today. We just ask you to pour out your precious Spirit upon them and anoint them and draw them to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for giving us all the grace that we need, Lord, to serve you. We thank you, Lord, that the Lord paid for that so that we could have it, so that we could be blessed. And we know that no one comes into the Son except the Father draws. And Father, we thank you for putting the drawing of your power, of your Spirit in our hearts, Lord. Cause us to run after you, Lord. Like that Shulamite in Song of Solomon, Lord, we want to run after you, Lord. God, give us grace today. Show us your wonderful plan for the days ahead, Lord. Show us, oh God. Help us to understand. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been looking in Jeremiah here. You know, there's quite a few chapters that speak about God's people being in captivity to Babylon. And then there's a few that speak about the deliverance from Babylon, the restoration of God's people, you know, all the way up through 28, chapter 28, chapter 29. And I want to start in verse 30. It's still speaking in the text of the deliverance from captivity. You know, Israel had to come out of captivity to the nations. Captivity to Babylon and other beast kingdoms that conquered her because of her apostasy. And it's funny how that when God's speaking about this historic happening, that every once in a while he pops something in there that you know is jumping thousands of years down the road into our time. And then he seems to jump back and again speak about the historical happenings there. Well, in this text, he does the same thing, speaking in the text concerning the deliverance from captivity to Babylon. He begins to speak about our time. Now, one reason God does that is to give us an understanding that what he's speaking about, even in an historic setting, is actually our time, because the things that happen unto them are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. What God spoke about them, he was speaking about us. When he spoke to them in the letter, he was speaking about us in the Spirit. And so that's what I want you to remember as we read through here, because he's quite a few times jumped into the present time in this text. And really, when we understand that we're all coming out of Babylon. All of God's people have been taken into bondage because of their sins, and we're all on our way back to the promised land. Then it makes a lot more sense. But in some places, it's real easy to pick things out. Jeremiah 30 is one of those places. Verse 3 says, "For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will turn again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Well, we know at least one literal meaning here is, of course, when Israel returned to their land after so many years and became a nation in 1948. That's at least a literal meaning here. And we've already spoken about many times the spiritual meaning of us returning to our promised land, living upon the promises of God, right? But let's read on. Let's see what God's going to say here. And verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Well, we know that's spiritual, right? Because nobody's ever known a man to have a child, right? And the man he's talking about here is the man-child. And the man that's in travail with the child is in travail with the Christ child. Because obviously Jesus said that if we would do the will of his Father, we were his mother and his brethren, right? So a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man, that is, the members of the body of this corporate man, every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail. Now we know in Revelation chapter 12, the woman, being the church, is in travail with the man-child. And the man-child is the one who is bringing forth the life of Christ in him. So this text is clearly talking about that man-child, that corporate man-child in the end time. And that's what one thing I want to share with you about the man-child and the bride. What's the difference in them? You know, what's the relationship between them? I want to share some things with you about that. So we see, as a matter of fact, I'm going to read 31 and 22, which says, how long will you go hither and thither, thou, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. And, of course, the man is the man-child, because that was so true. Even in the natural, you know, David represented the man-child in his time, and he was encompassed by a woman, which was Jerusalem, and the larger woman, which was Israel at large. One of them the Bible calls the bride, and the other one, I would say, incorporates the whole church. So at least we know that a man is encompassed by a woman. This woman in travail is bringing forth that man-child in whom lives the Christ-child. That's what we're seeing here, you know. So it's pretty neat the way the Lord puts things this way. And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and is even a time of Jacob's trouble. Now you recognize that is a time of great tribulation, you know, Jacob's trouble, a time of the end time. So we've jumped from what looks like a historic setting in the time of Babylon all the way into our time. Because they're parallel. See, the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. And the historic things are parables concerning what's happening now. So we're talking about a time of Jacob's trouble. And Jacob, of course, was the carnal name for Israel. And it represented the carnal man in Israel, you see. Time of Jacob's struggle. But he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day. Now we know that in this time of great trouble, those who are truly belonging to Israel will be saved out of it. But there also is going to be a great falling away. Okay. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more make him their bondman. Well, in the natural, folks, the people of the world, many Christians are still in bondage to the old man, to the beast, so to speak. Spiritually speaking, they're still in bondage. And God says he's going to set his people free. And is that going to happen to all Israel? You know, the Bible says in Romans 9 that even if Israel is as the sands of the sea, it's only a remnant that shall be saved. But it also tells us that all Israel shall be saved. But that is used in the text of Romans chapter 11, where he's speaking about the gathering in to the olive tree of the Gentile church. grafting in to the olive tree of the Gentile church. And in time, remnant of Israel being grafted back into their own olive tree, and it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Okay. And verse 9 says, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm sure that some people think that this is only talking about Jesus. But it's not. It's talking about an end time, David. And that's the time that he's speaking about here, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time when the woman is in travail with the man-child. It's that time that God says he's going to raise up a David unto them. And David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to read just a little bit further, and then we'll talk some more about David. Let's see. Therefore, fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be quiet and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, and I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee. Well, that's never happened, has it? Make a full end of all the nations. You know that nations are going to be in a great civil war that's going to destroy them. Those nations, as a nation, will never rise up again. And that's an end time happening there. See? And so, back up just a little bit. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Verse 21 says this, and their prince shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Well, Jesus came to sit upon the throne of David almost 2,000 years ago. But Jesus also said that he was coming again in John 16 as a man-child born to a woman. And we see that again 2,000 years later in Revelation chapter 12. So here we have, of course, this is speaking about the end time. The text is speaking about the end time. So he said, listen, their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near. Notice, this is grace, folks. This is not great men. This is God's grace working in men. His drawing here. No one comes unto the Son except the Father draws. So the Father is drawing this leadership close to him. It's by grace, not by man's works, right? I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he that hath boldness to approach unto me, says the Lord? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. But then he goes on to speak about, behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath is gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, again, we're speaking about the latter days here. The latter days you shall understand it. At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. And they shall be my people. All the families of Israel. Notice that. I was amazed. I don't pay a lot of attention to the references in my Bible. I haven't done it for years. Always when I read the Bible, verses pop into my mind and I just go there. I don't pay a lot of attention. But this time I happen to look over there and notice the very reference that this is actually talking about. It's rare that the translators would put a reference that's actually spiritual. You know? But this time they did. And guess what they referenced? Romans 11 and 26, the very verse that was coming to me as I read this, you know. In fact, let's go over there and read that. Romans 11 and 26. Notice, God says in the latter days that he's going to be the God of all the families of Israel. All the families of Israel. And the Bible says all Israel shall be saved. I'm going to read the text I spoke about a minute ago. Romans chapter 11 and I'll start in verse 19. He says, "Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off." This is speaking of natural Israel in their own olive tree, right? "And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold, then, the goodness and the severity of God. Towards them that fell, severity, but towards thee, God's goodness, if thou shalt continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." Yes, there is a remnant of natural Israel that's going to be grafted back into the olive tree, which he's about to call all Israel. Verse 24, "For if thou wert cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved." Meaning, of course, when you graft in the last remnant of natural Israel, all Israel is going to be saved. Meaning what? Everybody in the olive tree is saved. And so he calls this olive tree all Israel, regardless whether it's Gentiles or Jews. And of course, that's because we are all sons of Abraham through faith. Abraham was a father of many nations. Same word for Gentiles, you see. "And so all Israel shall be saved, even as it is written." Now watch. "Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer." Wow. In the time when all the Gentiles are coming in, the last days when all the Gentiles are coming in, and the remnant of natural Israel is being grafted back in again, notice what he says. "There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That's Israel. And of course, we are spiritual Israel because he is a Jew who is one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart rather than outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. That's what the Bible says. That's what God's Word says. So we're inviting, of course, the Jews to come back and be grafted back into their original olive tree. And the only way you can do that, folks, he says here, is through faith in believing in the sacrifice of Jesus, you see. So that's the text we're looking at over here. All the families of Israel are going to be God's people in that day. Okay, now I want to share something with you. Just jump over to chapter 31. Once again, in the text where he's speaking about God's people being delivered, you know, from bondage and so on and so forth, he begins to jump into our day, speaking about a covenant. Verse 31, chapter 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Well, this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, speaking about the new covenant. So now we're again in the end times, maybe 2,000 years before the end times when the new covenant began. Now watch carefully. He's still talking about this in verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest of them. Once again, quoted in the New Testament concerning the New Covenant, right? Says the Lord, For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more. Now verse 35, the very next verse. Look what it says. For thus saith the Lord, who giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. So he's talking about the ordinances of day and night, right? Now watch carefully. Who stirreth up the sea so that the waves are of rear, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord. These ordinances of what? Of day and night. Have you ever known them to depart? They've been carrying on ever since those days, right? Day and night, day and night, day and night. If these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Oops. Watch carefully here, folks. He's saying if day and night stops, then Israel will cease from being a nation. Wait a minute. Didn't Israel cease from being a nation back around 70 AD when the Romans came through there and tore down their city, burned their temple, scattered them throughout the nations? And didn't recently, say at 1948, these people come back and become a nation again? Was there day and night all that time between that 70 AD and 1948? Wasn't there day and night going on? Well, look what God is saying here. He's saying, as long as there's day and night, there will be this nation of Israel forever. Wow. What nation of Israel is he talking about? Because they departed from being a nation a long time ago, for many, many thousands of years, a couple thousand years almost. So, what nation is he talking about? He's talking about a new nation of Israel, isn't he? What happened when the new covenant came to pass here? He first brought it to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he brought it to the Gentile church. The Gentile church accepted it, joined with a remnant of natural Israel in the early days. And they were in the olive tree together, which was called all Israel. So you see, there's still a nation of Israel. There has been for the last 2,000 years, all the time there's been night and day, night and day, night and day. There has been a nation called Israel. Not the literal nation, but there's been a nation called Israel. And the Apostle Peter said so too, that you are a holy nation, a chosen generation. He was talking to the Christians, you see. So, what are we going to learn from this? Well, I'd like you to remember this. Also remember Romans chapter 11, 19 through 26, which we read. That is the nation of all Israel. Now, if we jump over one more time, let's go to chapter 33. Remember the covenant of night and day, the ordinance of night and day that the Lord spoke about. He speaks about it again here concerning the leadership of that nation of Israel. Okay? First, he talks about restoring this nation. I would say, verse 9. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, for a praise and for a glory before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear of all the good that I do unto them, and shall fear and tremble for all the good and for all the peace that I procure unto it. And thus saith the Lord, yet again, there shall be heard in this place, this is a place being, of course, Jerusalem, whereof you say, it is waste, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. And when they weren't a nation, too, by the way. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. When is the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride going to be in Jerusalem? In these days, folks, God is raising up both the bridegroom and the bride in Jerusalem. It's not old Jerusalem because it's very apostate. It's very much turned away from God, the God of the New Testament. It's pretty much doing its own thing. And even only a very, very few are attempting to live under the Old Testament from among the Jews. So, once again, what city is it? It is the city that Paul spoke about, the heavenly Jerusalem that he said, we have come to. We who are born again are joined to the heavenly city, Jerusalem. And in that, folks, there is the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom. What is the bride? According to Revelation, let me read to you. It says in verse 9, there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues, and he spake of me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That's the bride, Jerusalem. And in verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, ready as a bride adorned for her husband. We've already spoken about how that Jerusalem is being born from above, first spirit, then soul, and then body, in the body of the bride. And the bride, of course, is God's holy people. So, but notice, the bride is Jerusalem. It's not the 12 tribes outside of Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. And there's also a leader over that end time spiritual Jerusalem, which we just read about. He said, I will raise up David unto them. Okay, you say, well, that happened back in the times when Jesus came to natural Jerusalem. It sure did. You know, Jesus was the son of David, and he came to what? Sit upon David's throne. In fact, let me read that to you. That is in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ. One was set upon David's throne. He was a prophet. And he talked about the throne of David, that one who was born from his loins would sit upon. Now, think about that. David passed on his lineage, obviously, in the natural way. And the Bible says that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And the woman being, of course, in that case, Mary. You know, in the end time, of course, it's the woman in Revelation 12. But in that case, it was Mary. And the seed of the woman was Christ. You know, Jesus was the Son of Man, and he was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man in that he was born of the seed of David, Romans chapter 1, verse 3, according to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit. You see, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Jesus' flesh came through Mary. You see, and she was of the lineage of David. God can do it, because the Bible says he would, that it would be the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. Now, inside a body of the Son of David was the Son of God. Jesus said he was Son of Man and Son of God. In the Spirit, the spiritual man on the inside was the Son of God, dwelling in a body of the Son of David. Now, this is a spiritual type for our day, because this is what God said he was going to do in the end time, too. See, he's raising up a son of David. Now, if Jesus was the son of David in his day, then he would have had to raise up seed through the generations to our day in order to have another son of David in whom he could inhabit, we call the man-child. So when David raised up seed, originally it was according to the flesh, because those were the letter people of God. Everything they did was in the letter, in the flesh. But they represented a spiritual people of God in the New Testament, you see. So when Jesus began to raise up seed, how did he do it? Well, we know that Jesus didn't have any children. But he had many children, right? Because he raised up seed by the Word of God. The seed that he sowed, the sperma, literally, that he sowed, was the Word of God into our hearts to bring forth what? His fruit, the fruit of Christ, you see. So we know that Jesus, since there is always going to be a son of David sitting upon his throne, we're going to go and read that in just a minute, then Jesus was raising up seed that is a spiritual seed of David, you see. And so, isn't that interesting, you know, that the man-child that we're talking about is a spiritual seed of David in whom Jesus lives. Because we talk about the manifestation of sonship being, of course, Christ being manifested in his people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we've already studied that, so we don't have time to go back and do that. But remember what John the Baptist said in John 3:29. He said, when he saw all the disciples following Jesus, he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Oh my goodness, Jesus, the man-child there, was the groom, and the bride were those disciples who were following him. Right? Wow, praise God. Now think about that. There's a bride there, and there's a man-child there. Let me show you the relationship between the bride and the man-child as we continue on here. First of all, we found that the bride was Jerusalem, and we found that the man-child was David. And David sits upon his throne in Jerusalem, so therefore he is a part of the bride. He's a member of the body of the bride. He's actually the head of the body of the bride on earth. Notice, because he's in Jerusalem as the head of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem represents the bride, you see. Then now we see a relationship between the man-child and the bride. The head of the bride is the man-child. Like Christ, who was the man-child, was the head of the church. Okay. Now we know the church is the larger body of all of Israel. Okay. But the bride was Jerusalem. See, that's why the Bible says, "Let's go up to Zion." It represents a place of holiness, of separation from the world, above the world. It's holy. It's beautiful, you see. And so we see the relationship of David as the man-child and his relationship to the bride. The bride, you can say that the bride sits in the throne, because Jeremiah 3:17, let me read that to you. Both David and the bride, the Bible speaks about, all through the scriptures, are caught up to the throne. And we're not talking about a catching away to heaven. I'll share that with you too. Jeremiah 3:17. "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord." Notice, all Jerusalem is the throne of the Lord. Why? Because it's the bride. Now where's the bride sit? The bride sits on the throne next to her Lord. Okay, watch. "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it." That is, Gentiles shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord. So the throne and Jerusalem represents the name, which is the nature, character, and authority. That's what the word name means, of the Lord. Nature, character, and authority of the Lord. To Jerusalem. "Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil hearts." So notice that there was a throne in Jerusalem for the man-child, but there was also a throne in Jerusalem for the bride. So here you got, actually you got a fulfillment of the marriage feast. I may talk about that next time. You know, in the marriage feast, for the seven last days before they went to the groom's home, the bride and groom sat on thrones. Isn't that interesting? How is the Lord going to sit with the bride for 7 days before going to the groom's home? That's what I'm going to share with you too, a little bit later. But let's go back to Jeremiah and study this a little deeper. We noticed in from 14 on down in Jeremiah 33 that the branch comes forth. Now, we looked at the branch recently. The Bible says in Jeremiah 23, verse 4 and verse 5, when speaking about the new leadership that God was going to raise up, the shepherds, the new shepherds, the righteous shepherds, he called them the branch in verse 5. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. And he says from there on down in chapter 23, the same thing he says here on down in chapter 33. Okay? So, these shepherds, this corporate body of shepherds, is this branch, which is the man child. Verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. He shall execute judgment, justice, and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she, in the literal, in the original, that's what it says, she. Some translators were afraid to translate it that because they knew that David was a he, and the branch was a he. But it's a she because it's a body of people, you see. And whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So it's a corporate name, the Lord our righteousness, you see. Notice, verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Uh-oh. Now, let me say that for thousands of years now, there hasn't been a David sitting upon the throne. When Jesus came, there was no David sitting upon the throne. What Israel is he talking about? God's promising that they will never want a David to sit upon the throne. Well, remember when Jesus came, I mean, he's got to be talking about the same thing we just read after the new covenant. This is when everything changed, you see. We found out that there was a nation of Israel after the new covenant started when the old nation of Israel was destroyed just a few years later. About the time of the end of the book of Acts, that nation was gone. Okay? Now watch. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Now, this has got to be the New Testament house of Israel. Okay? I'll show you why. Neither shall the priests and the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings. And, of course, we are priests unto the Lord. We offer burnt offerings. We present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And we go through the fiery trial when the old man's burnt up, the wood, hay, and the stubble of the old man, right? To burn meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. We have a continual burnt offering Israel does not have. Natural Israel doesn't have a continual burnt offering. But the continual burnt offering is going to be taken away from those who fall away from the Lord in the days to come. So watch for that. Verse 19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord. Now watch. If you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, so that there shall not be day and night in their season. That's the same thing he said a while ago. And it was after the new covenant started. And he said, if that stopped, there wouldn't be a nation of Israel. But it hadn't stopped. It's continued on. And there's been a nation of Israel since the time of Jesus, folks. There's been a nation of Israel. It didn't start in 1948. There's been a nation of Israel. It's all Israel. Romans chapter 11, you see. Now, he says the same thing about his David king here. Notice, so that there shall not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to raise, to reign upon his throne with the Levites and the priests, my ministers. So, folks, there's been night and day, night and day, night and day, all the way through the New Testament. And when Jesus came, there was a son of David to rule upon the throne. And there's been a son of David rule upon the throne ever since. And our Lord Jesus said that once again he was going to raise up a David in the end time, a man child, that he was going to come, John 16, in or as a man-child born to a woman. Revelation chapter 12, we see that David ministry being raised up, that man-child born to a woman to lead what? The woman into the wilderness. Okay, now watch. Verse 22. For as the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sands of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant. Well, now this all has to have happened in the New Testament, because there's no time in the Old Testament that God said there would always be a David on the throne as long as there's night and day. That never did happen, so that wasn't the fulfillment of it, you see. And now, this has to have happened in the New Testament, when Jesus sat upon the throne of David. Jesus ruled over Israel. I'm talking about spiritual born-again Israel in his day. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They followed him. John the Baptist looked at them and said, there's the bride and the bridegroom. The bridegroom was the man-child. And notice that in this new Israel, they're going to hear the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. We just read that, verse 11. Isn't that interesting? Where is the voice of the bridegroom going to be heard? Out of the man-child. Remember what he said in Acts. Well, actually, Romans chapter 11. That he was going to send the deliverer out of Zion. In what time? At the time when the end of the Gentiles was being brought into the kingdom and the remnant of the Jews was being restored to the kingdom. That he would send the deliverer out of Zion. We're in those days, folks. And who is this deliverer? Well, here he is, right here. You know, David delivered Israel from the bondage to the Philistines and the enemies round about. You see, now watch. I will multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Multiply. In that day, he's going to multiply the seed of David. Well, folks, that's the corporate body of David. That's the branch that we see is a corporate body of the seed of David in verse 15. That's the shepherds that God said he was going to raise up. Okay? In other words, Jesus has ruled upon the throne of David. But who was David? David was a physical man in whom the Lord lived. Who was Jesus? Jesus was the Son of Man, the Son of David, in whom the Spirit of the Son of God lived. Now, what is this David that he's multiplying in these days? Once again, we're talking about physical men in whom Jesus lives. Who is that that lives in them? The bridegroom. Jesus says the man-child was the bridegroom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, John the Baptist said. What was type was Jesus fulfilling there? Notice that the bride and the bridegroom were on the earth. In our day, what's the truth? The truth is, in our day, the bride and the bridegroom are on the earth. And who is this? How is Jesus said he was going to come? As a baby born to a woman. He's coming once again in the seed of David. This time, it's not sown a natural seed, it's sown a spiritual seed. Because that's how Jesus carried on his lineage, by the Word of God. In other words, this is going to be some people in whom the Word of God lives. And if the Word of God lives in them, then Jesus lives in them. Then they are the man-child in whom lives what? The bridegroom. How is it that the bride and the groom are going to sit on their throne, which is Jerusalem, spiritual New Testament Jerusalem? How is it that they're going to sit on the throne of spiritual New Testament Jerusalem for the last 7 days before going to the groom's home? The 7 days are the tribulation period. They are the 70th week of Daniel. They are 7 days, which are 7 years, you see. The marriage feast is for those 7 days. The groom is going to be feasting with the bride for those 7 days. Once again, the bride is not all of the 12 tribes, nor all of the 7 women, 7 churches, you know. The bride is not all of those. It's only represented by Jerusalem. And who is the head of the bride? Who was the head of Jerusalem? David was. In fact, David was the head over all of the church, all of the 12 tribes. But he was the head over the bride. Now, we read in Esther, we read in Song of Solomon, we read in Psalm 45, that the bride was the chosen from among all the fair virgins. She is a chosen part of the larger church. And David is the head. He is the head of the bride, like Christ is the head of the bride on earth and the head of the larger church company, you see. So once again, the Lord is going to rule in an earthly head over his earthly body. And he's going to multiply the seed of David in these end times. I'm going to read verse 26. Then will I also, again, verse 25, he speaks about the covenant of day and night. If it stops, well, then God's not going to do this. But since we still have day and night, then God's going to do this. And what does he say? Verse 26, then will I also cast away the seed of Jacob and of David my servant, so that I will not take of his seed to be rulers, plural, over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and will have mercy upon them. You know, in the time when Joseph was the man child, 2 years into the 7 years of famine, Israel came out of the promised land and came into Egypt, and Joseph revealed himself to them. He revealed himself to the remnant of Israel who came into Egypt, and he told them, there are yet 5 years left of this 7 years of famine. That lets us know something about the tribulation period, and that is that a remnant of Israel is going to come back and join in with spiritual Israel in the olive tree. This is going to start happening, I suppose, in the second year of the tribulation period, because it was 2 years into a seven-year famine. And that Joseph became their head. Remember, Joseph had a dream that they were all very jealous about. He told his brothers about the dream that he had about the stars, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the 11 stars bowing down unto him. And the dream about the sheaves all around in a circle, and all the 11 sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. And they were jealous. They were angry. And even his father said, does that mean you're going to rule over us? Well, it turned out that Joseph was right. God had spoken ahead to him that he was going to be a ruler over the house during the 7 years of famine. Aha! So you know what, folks? This is going to happen again. Nobody can take credit for it, because it is Christ in you that's the hope of glory. You know, the seed of David, the flesh, doesn't get any credit for what Jesus Christ on the inside does. And that's true of all of us, folks. This is a wondrous thing that's about to happen. Now, I'll tell you one more little secret here. The man-child throughout the Scriptures is likened unto a man. Everywhere, all through the Scriptures. Never is it likened unto a woman. It's likened unto a man. Well, I suppose in the New Testament that the head of every man is Christ, but the head of the woman is the man, the Bible says. So we're talking about the man-child being the head of the bride, because both dwelt in Jerusalem, which the Bible calls the bride. So he's the head of the bride. See? But he's the man. In the New Testament, the Bible says, I permit not the woman to teach or take authority over the man. And you'll notice that all of the elders that God chose in the New Testament were all men. So, watch this. People have asked me this question, and I've kind of ducked it for some years. But the truth is that the man-child is going to be made up of the new leadership. The new shepherds is going to be men. However, the bride, who sits in the throne of Jerusalem, was made up of both men and women. Did you notice that Jerusalem was the capital city? There, the leadership over the 12 tribes dwelt and served under David. You see? And it was made up of I'm talking about the city of Jerusalem was made up of men and women. So people have asked me this over the years, is the man-child, is there any women going to be in the man-child? What about the bride? Well, this is the facts, folks. The types and the shadows show us very plainly. The facts are, the bride is going to be made up of both men and women. The man-child is going to be made up of men because they are the leadership for the bride and for the larger church of all 12 tribes, or let me say the seven churches, if you want to take a New Testament parallel here. So what we see is that God is just repeating history. The things that have been are the things that shall be. That which he's shown us in the letter of what happened to David in his kingdom and Joseph in his kingdom and Moses in his kingdom, all that is now happening again, Jesus in his. All that is happening now in the spirit. First the natural and then the spiritual. See, the Jerusalem that we serve is the born again people of God. The Jerusalem that they served represented the natural man. You see, Jerusalem had to die and be destroyed and decay before God raised up born again Jerusalem. Now, the bride we're talking about in these days, they're all born again. Not only are they born again, but Jerusalem represents the holy city. It's people who are walking in purity before God. And it's people, listen to this, who are serving David, their king. Say, what David is that? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in a body. The body doesn't have the credit, nor does the body have the authority. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is coming to be manifested in his people. First in the first fruits, that's the David body, the man-child body. Then in the larger body of the bride, and to some percentage in the rest of the people, which we call the rest of the church, you see. And Jesus spoke about that too. He spoke of 30, 60, and 100 fold. You know, there's various. And what was he talking about? The fruit of Christ being born from the word sown in our hearts. And he said they would bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So we see that in these days, God is just going to fulfill everything that he's spoken in the letter, in the Old Testament. Everything that he's spoken naturally that happened in the beginning of our covenant. You know, Jesus being the head of the bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And of course, the bridegroom was what? Raising up the bride to sit in the throne. Jesus gave authority to his bride. When he told those disciples that whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven, he was giving them the authority of the throne. And it's the same today, folks. Are you walking in the authority of the throne? Because remember, in Jeremiah 3 and 17, what was Jerusalem called? The name of the Lord. What does the name mean? Nature, character, and authority. See? In Jerusalem, the people have the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. That's what Jerusalem represents. That's why the bride was so beautiful, chosen out of all the fair virgins in the kingdom, is because his name dwells in them. His name is manifested. Why are we going to be hated of all nations? For his name's sake. So that his name is manifested in his people. So that they will run to God as a place of safety. Submit to him humbly. You see, Jerusalem had these broad walls for protection, folks. The people, when the time of the beast was attacking the people of God, they ran into the broad walls of Jerusalem to protect them from the beast. They knew it was a protective place from the beast kingdom. And so it is today, folks. To abide in the secret place of the Most High, to abide in Christ, is to run in the broad walls of New Testament spiritual Jerusalem. Read Hebrews 12. You'll find that when the church was a full gospel church, they came to Jerusalem. When they were submitted unto their King David, Jesus Christ, they came to Jerusalem. We need to climb Zion, folks. We need to enter into the city. We need to be a member of his bride or a member of his man-child. That's the place of holiness. God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us today, and hope you've enjoyed this. And I want to carry on with this. I'd like to study more the relationship of the man-child to the bride. And I think we'll probably do that next time by the grace of God. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.